I ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. I guess it's kind of an expected place to land on Mother's Day, but especially we are in a series in the book of Proverbs. I think this is the 11th message, and I'm jumping ahead to the end of the book, but certainly an appropriate time for us to be studying Proverbs 31 as we talk about the blessing of mothers and encouragement. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can sometimes avoid preaching Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day because I think Proverbs 31 can be a little bit disheartening to ladies. You know, hey, let me describe for you the perfect woman, and you can sit there in self-condemnation feeling like, man, I'm a waste of oxygen. Proverbs 31. Woman that is more precious than jewels, and some of you are thinking, oh great, now I get to hear about June Cleaver and how I don't measure up. Some of you may recognize the wife from Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. You know, she could do everything, cook, clean, chop wood, and was just kind of taken for granted. Or you might just think, you know, you're expected to be Wonder Woman. That one I had flying there because it just seemed appropriate. All right, don't be discouraged by this. Proverbs 31 was not put into the Bible to make you feel like a failure, to make you feel useless. I appreciated this comment from the ESV Study Bible. It says, this lofty portrait of excellence sets such a high standard that it can be depressing to godly women today until its purpose is understood. This profile is an ideal. A particular example of full-scale virtue and wisdom toward which the faithful are willing to be molded. Then he says, see his introduction. It is not expected that any one woman will look exactly like this in every respect. Amen? All right. There's no person that's going to fulfill all of this. It would be like taking all of the Proverbs commands and saying, men, you know, this is what you're aiming at. Well, we're all aiming at maturity. We're all aiming at Christ-likeness. But Proverbs 31 is describing the ideal woman, and it kind of is a target. But thank God for grace. And ladies, if reading your Bible depresses you, you're doing it wrong. Be encouraged. Thank God for His enablement. Thank God for grace. Thank God that your life isn't lived in performance, trying to earn His favor or your husband's favor, or comparing yourself with some other lady in the church that seems to have it all together. She doesn't. You know, do you ever feel like you go to somebody's house and everything is in place, and just don't live a life like that? All right. Grace has freed you from that kind of condemnation. Do be encouraged by the book. Let me give you an overview before we read the latter half of it. It's counsel for King Lemuel, and it's from his mother, as Donnie mentioned when he read it this morning. We don't know exactly who this person is. Some people think maybe this is kind of a pet name or something for King Solomon. We don't know that. We don't really even know if this was a Hebrew. There's some Aramaic words in there that are kind of atypical. We don't know exactly who it is, but it doesn't matter a lot. Now, she's going to urge him to rule well. He's a king. And she warns him against sinning with and being controlled by wine and women. Okay, she says, son, I want better for you. I want better for the people that you're ruling. So if you're going to be a faithful ruler, you need to stay away from wine. You need to stay away from a bunch of women who will turn you aside. If indeed that was counsel given to Solomon, it wasn't heeded. But we're not sure about that. Now, verses 10 through 31 are the ones that talk about the virtuous woman. And they form an acrostic. All right, there's 22 verses. Each of them starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the way Psalm 119 is arranged, except for then you have 22 letters and they have 8 verses per stanza. Okay, so this is an acrostic. It's arranged artistically as poetry. Now, she, if verse 10 is continued from verse 9, and that's not exactly clear. You know, is the words of of King Lemuel's mother. Is that verses 1 through 9 or is it the whole chapter? And even conservative scholars aren't sure. But if the whole thing can be ascribed to her counsel, she's teaching him what is excellent character and is useful for many reasons. It's useful for men who are seeking an excellent wife. And in context, if it flows all the way from verse 1 to the end, she's saying, son, stay away from these women who will ruin you. Here's the kind of woman you should be seeking. So it's profitable for men seeking a wife. Certainly it's profitable for women who are seeking to be virtuous. The ESV says excellent wife. You're used to the virtuous woman. It's actually a term that's used of men as a mighty man of valor in the King James. Valor and virtue are the same word. But really, it's useful for every believer who is seeking to be godly. Okay? Men, you need to learn from the virtuous woman. These are character qualities that should be in your life when we talk about her spirit, her attitude, her work ethic. So again, let's be encouraged by this. Don't feel like you're getting beat up from the pulpit, okay? Now, Proverbs 31, we're going to pick up reading in verse 10. And we've read it once today, but let's read it again for good measure. Proverbs 31 on page 552 of your pew Bible, if you're using that. This is the word of the Lord. An excellent wife, a virtuous woman, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's be encouraged today by God's description of an excellent woman, a virtuous person, male or female, we might say. What is it that is commended about this lady? I think we have to start with this. She serves her household well. She serves her household. First of all, she is a blessing to her husband. Now, we're going to see her in a lot of capacities as a wife, as a mother, as a worker, as a minister to those in need. But primarily, the beginning is that she is a wife. So she's called not just a virtuous woman, but probably more accurately, she is an excellent wife. And right away, verse 11 says that she is trustworthy. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So she does her husband good, verse 12 says. She doesn't harm him. In all the things that she does, she is working not only for her benefit, but for the benefit of her family, for the benefit of her husband. She's careful not to do anything that will harm him, that will harm their family reputation. She does her husband good. There's a lot said about this next one, and we'll address it. And it, you know, it's kind of like, I feel like I'm walking out on a limb because I don't want to be offensive to anyone. But she certainly is helping to provide for their family. And, you know, different life circumstances may determine what you choose to do or choose not to do. But many times people think of the virtuous woman as, you know, she's home all the time. And if you are a wife and mom who is home all the time and you've chosen not to be employed outside of the home, I almost wrote in my notes, you know, there are moms who don't work. There are moms who are not employed outside the home. If you're a mom who has chosen and been blessed to stay home, then you deserve commendation for that. It's a hard thing to do. Sometimes I think there are ladies that just need to get out because they get cabin fever. They feel kind of like they're suffocating and they need an outlet. That's not a terrible thing. Those who stay home, often in order to stay home, their entire family, they themselves are making financial decisions and sacrificing to make that possible. And that deserves respect. And then there are those who have chosen to work, and it might be part-time, it might be out of the home, it might be out in the workforce. And you don't need to feel guilty, and you don't need to look down on someone else. Proverbs 31 has plenty of arguments for both, and the church should be grateful for both and prayerful for both. But it says often that she is actually helping for provision in some capacity. Verse 15, she rises while it's yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens, and then it's going to talk a lot more about that. I would say she helps to spark romance. All right, there are some kind of steamy portions of the book of Proverbs, and this isn't one of them. However, we read in verse 22 that she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. You get the idea that this is a woman of substance, all right, to clothe herself with purple. We have talked about that when we get to Lydia, the seller of purple. That's expensive. This woman has means. But when it says that she makes bed coverings for herself, If you'll remember back in chapter 7, the temptress, when she is going after the simpleton, says, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. So she's trying to seduce him. The adulteress tries to seduce a young man by saying, I have beautiful coverings on my bed. And then Proverbs 31 says, this woman covers her bed beautifully. And there's a sense in which there is a spark of romance that she endeavors to keep. It says in verse 23 that he is honored because of her. Okay, we know that a woman can be a detriment to her husband, like a dripping faucet, or chase him to the corner of a housetop. But an excellent wife, a virtuous woman, is a credit to him. He actually has more respect in the gate because he has such a godly wife. And then repeatedly we're told that she takes care of her household. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And I put a cross-reference to Titus 2:4, where older women in the church are to teach younger women to take care of their household. The idea in the King James is to be keepers at home. And the idea is there certainly are domestic responsibilities which must be priority. And Proverbs indicates that she puts priority on those things as well. The virtuous woman is a blessing to her husband. Beyond that, she's a blessing to her children. Now, although it's Mother's Day, honestly, the text doesn't say as much about her work for her children as it does for her husband. But I would say this generally. She finds fulfillment in meeting her family's needs, and that might be by going out and seeking food or by making clothing. Verses 15 and 21 talks about providing food for her household. And then verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, her family, for all her household. Her family is clothed in scarlet. She has taken pains to make sure that they have at least the basic needs of life that are cared for. Verse 25, I love the imagery here. It says that she laughs at the time to come. She's not afraid of the future. Right? You have a description of a woman who is not passive. You know, to use the old language, she's not just home barefoot and pregnant and cooking and doing dishes. She actually is aware of the future. She's been part of budgeting and planning and management. All right. This woman is certainly capable. And at the very least, I guess what I'm saying, men, is sometimes we think of Proverbs 31 as you know, describing a woman who is June Cleaver-like. And I'm saying, actually, it's more complicated than that. This is a lady who has a great deal of capacity, and her husband wisely takes advantage of that and allows her to serve her family, maybe in ways that he's not so gifted to do. And you need to be careful that we don't just assume that the Bible has ladies kind of in a thoughtless servitude and, you know, just trust me. All right. Actually, she might be better at banking than you. Maybe you should trust her. All right. So there's a balanced perspective on all of her many capacities. So she prepares for the future and she laughs. She's not afraid because she has budgeted and planned. She teaches those under her care. She's a teacher, primarily to her children, but to others as she has opportunities. And we'll talk more about verse 26 in a moment. I love this. In verses 28 through 31, it says, her children and her husband both praise her. Let's read the last four verses of the chapter. Her children rise up and call her blessed. All right? They rejoice that they have a mom who is wise and who is kind and who is hardworking and industrious and creative and giving. And her husband also, and he praises her. And then we have these words of praise. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. All four verses talk about her being praised, being built up, being encouraged. And I encourage you, men and children, you know, single men, listen well to this. Affirmation is absolutely energizing to those who are weary and worthy. Affirmation. Man, you work hard. And thank you for that. You know, I go through my trip to China and the ministries that I'm able to partake in, but to stop and say, you know, while I'm globetrotting, Lori, you work hard to take care of our kids. And for you to say, you know, you stay at home all day and I get to go to work while you take care of sick babies. I praise you. I call you blessed. Or both of us go out to work and then we come home and you do the laundry and I just complain because I can't find a clean pair of socks. And thank you. I call you blessed. Husbands, if we would be more affirming, we might even over time find that we have more to praise her for because she's not beaten down, but she's encouraged. Right? Part of being a grace-filled person is not just, you know, you say, well, you give a commendation. You ought to give a commendation every time you're going to give a correction. No. All right? Do you know anybody when they say something nice to you, you're like, uh-oh. You know, here comes the but. You know, that if they give a compliment, it's because I'm about to get hit in the side of the head. No, you should be so generous. You know, do you know praise is free? Just to say thank you, I appreciate you, what you do, send a text and an email. Praise is free, but it's so encouraging. So it's interesting. The climax of the entire chapter, the climax of the entire book is four verses saying you ought to give them an attaboy and say, you work so hard to make sure our family is cared for, to make sure that we're fed, to get kids to lessons, to help them with homework, just to help me. You invest your life in helping me, and I'm so grateful. And then you work at the office, and what you do is so valuable and important, not just for the income, but because you're smart and you're good at what you do, and I thank you. And there's four verses that end the book saying, praise your wife, praise your mom. Give words of affirmation and encouragement. She is repeatedly noted for her work ethic. She is strong. She is strong. You know, again, it goes against the idea that the ideal wife, the ideal Christian woman, is kind of a wallflower, kind of passive, sheepish, timid. No, she's noted for her strength. Look at these verses. Verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. You know, sometimes people think that the Bible is hard on women. 3,000 years ago, this was absolutely empowering to women. A lady's being praised for her emotional and physical and spiritual and other strengths. This woman is strong. If a husband is challenged by a strong woman, you need to read your Bible and you need to get a clue. A strong woman who is determined to do you good and not harm is such a gift from God. And I'll tell you this. If there is a mom who is going to be worth her weight in salt, it's going to be because she's strong. We need strong women. Now, I'm on a soapbox. But some Christians have the idea that women are supposed to be so, you know, just tell me what to do, think for me, help me. I don't know. You got to be kidding me. And maybe I say this because I have four daughters. They have brains. And they have character. And they have determination. And they can be strong in the work world. And if they're strong, they'll be better moms. And they'll be better servants of Christ. They have audacity and gumption. I told you, I've met missionaries in a tough field in China. And they're there and they're tough, and it's a good thing. Jim Berg has said, the problem in the world isn't strong-willed kids, it's weak-willed parents. All right, parents, you need to raise your girls to be strong. Strong enough to not put up with some doofus of a guy. Strong enough to raise your grandchildren. This woman is praised for her physical and moral and spiritual strength. Says she rises early and works late. Now, again, this is an ideal. Ladies, you need to balance this. This work ethic, or not being idle, or being a willing worker, rising up early, staying up late. You need to balance all of that with Psalm 127:2. Okay, this is not telling you to just wear yourself out. Try to be, you know, Wonder Woman. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows, because he gives to his beloved sleep. Okay, so don't put yourselves in some dangerous place physically or emotionally trying to achieve what seems impossible. No, you rest. But generally, this woman is noted for her work ethic. She serves her household well. Now, this uses pictures from the ancient world, which was particularly filled with agriculture and those kind of things. You know, I was just joking with myself. But if this were written today, Proverbs 31, if we did a new version of Proverbs 31, we might say that she is a crockpot professional, a minivan master, coupon cutting ninja, piano prodigy, Mrs. Clean. Mr. Clean has nothing on Mrs. Clean. She may be a homeschool teacher. She may be a member of the Parent Teacher Association. She can bring home the bacon. She's a business tycoon. All right. What this is saying, it doesn't mean that you need to go out and start sowing and start a garden and then buy and sell land and plant a vineyard. But it's saying this is a very capable, very creative, very industrious woman. And again, this is a list of ideals. You don't need to do all of these things. You need to use the gifts and bear the responsibilities God has given to you. And you're praised by Him and you're praised by those around you. Virtuous woman serves her household well. I'll have to be more quick with this one, but she serves her neighbors well. She is generous with her possessions. She's taking care of the needs of her family, but then verse 20 says that she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's not only about herself and her husband and her kids, but she's generous with others. She finds joy in giving gifts. And I know many of our ladies are like that. I love having even something like the secret, what do you call that? The secret sister, where you just give each other gifts. And some of you just delight in meeting a need. You hear a need and you jump all over it and meet it. That's a virtuous thing to do. It reminds me of what we studied in Galatians 6:10. We do good to all men, especially the household of faith, but we do good to others as we have opportunities. And the idea is, yes, she meets the needs of her family, but as she has other opportunities, she creatively and generously meets the needs of those around her as well. She is edifying with her words. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Okay, so you study this chapter and you could be impressed with this lady's capacity. You know, she's financially savvy and she knows agriculture and she knows all kinds of business and she's so capable. But no, don't miss that she's noted for kindness, trustworthiness, wisdom. Character always trumps capacity in the kingdom of God. Okay, now when both come together, like they do in Proverbs 31, praise the Lord for that. But we want to be people who are godly, not just, you know, really skilled at different things. This woman is noted for her wisdom, for her kindness. And again, she is creative and industrious in her work. Several times it mentions sewing with a needle and thread, and then sewing, planting a vineyard. And again, that doesn't mean that that's what you need to do or that's what you need to teach your daughters to do. It was a different society at the time. Okay, I don't think any of my daughters can sew. And, you know, they'll probably manage, right? But she was skilled in the skills needed at the time. She is buying and selling. And again, this isn't just saying she's good at household duties, cooking and cleaning. She actually is out there in the world buying, selling, getting gain. She has a brain, and for the good of her family, she uses it. So she doesn't only serve her family, she serves her neighbors well. Let me just chase a rabbit trail a second. There is a beautiful variety of godly ladies in the Bible. And we've talked about this some in the past. I think the first Mother's Day we did a study on women from the book of Acts. But let me just get back to this just for a moment. You know, you say, what does a godly woman look like? In some churches, you know, a godly woman, they all look exactly the same. They look like the pastor's wife, or, you know, there's some model. If the pastor's wife is quiet, all women should be quiet. If the pastor's wife is energetic, all women should be energetic. If she's a stay-at-home mom, all women should be a stay-at-home mom. There's kind of a cookie-cutter mentality. That is not the way Proverbs 31 is. That's not the way the Bible is. All right? Not every godly woman is going to be married. Okay, there are a lot who are going to be single. Not every godly woman is going to be home all the time. On the other hand, not every godly woman is employed. And not every godly woman is quiet. You know, Scripture talks about in 1 Peter 3, adorning yourself with a meek and quiet or gentle spirit. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you need to be kind of mousy. Now, if your personality tends to be more introverted, that's fine. But what it's talking about is a godliness of character. You can be godly and actually quite outgoing, and you balance your husband and you serve the church well. Okay, there's not a one-size-fits-all description of women or men. In fact, the Scripture has such a variety. Mary and Martha are godly worshipers who hosted our Lord. We have another Mary. She's wealthy and she's a hostess. And in Scripture, she's the mother of John Mark, the sister of Barnabas, and the church is having a prayer meeting in her large home. And I don't know what her husband was. He's not mentioned, but there's her. There's Dorcas. I call her a single nonprofit worker. And she was noted for making like blankets and tunics for the needy. She just served the Lord, and the church mourned when she died, and God did a miracle and brought her back to life. But she's very different. Then you have Lydia. She is a successful businesswoman. Really, she is an intercontinental businesswoman. And she's a person of means who's going to support Paul and Silas in their ministry in the church at Philippi. She herself had come from Thyatira in Asia and now is in Greece. You have Priscilla. She's a wife, but she's also a business partner. She's part of this tent-making machine. And then the two of them together not only are business owners, and they're intercontinental, and they actually travel doing business, but then they are kind of church planters, and then the two of them together are going to teach Apollos the Word of God. She was a smart woman, and she used her gifts. We have Lois and Eunice, so we have a godly grandma and a godly mom. They don't all look the same. They don't all marry and have a lot of kids, and they don't all go out and do business. They serve the Lord with the gifts and responsibilities and opportunities they have, and so should you. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Okay? Lori needs to be a Christ-like Lori, and you need to be a Christ-like you. And you and your husband search the Scriptures and pray together exactly what your life should be. Should you be working? Should you not be working? It's complicated. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. It says you need to work that out. And then you have your own personality. I've been in churches where every man is supposed to look and talk and act the same. And every woman, that's not the Bible way. There's way more grace in Scripture than that. God made you the way you are for a good reason. Finally, she serves her Lord well. We're not just talking about somebody that has read a lot of self-help books and, you know, cooking magazines. No, we're talking about somebody that is godly. Her virtues come from the Lord, and primarily I say that based on this. This chapter is the climax of the entire book of Proverbs. And we're not just studying an amazing individual. In context, the whole book of Proverbs for 30 chapters shows what a wise life looks like. And generally, Proverbs is speaking to a man. My son, do this. My son, avoid the adulterous, temptress woman. And a lot of it is masculine, but you get to the very end of the book and the focus is primarily on a female. And it's saying all of the wisdom that's been encapsulated in 30 chapters of Proverbs, when it's lived out, it looks like this. And I don't care if you're a man or a woman, this is what a wise life looks like. So it's not just that she's a good person by nature. She is somebody who has grown in wisdom by obeying the Scriptures. Derek Kidner writes, "This portrait of a fine wife brings this book of wholesome living to a fitting close, showing a united family honoring the one who, under God, can do most to build up the character extolled in these pages." So, Proverbs describes wise living, and ladies, you personalize that, and really, you're in a better position most of the time than your husbands even to encourage that in your children. So you're valuable, and Proverbs makes you kind of the cherry on top for the entire book. I love Proverbs 31:30. It says that her primary beauty is inward and timeless. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ladies, memorize that. Men, young men, single men, memorize that. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Charm, beauty, even these abilities are all temporary. You know, you're not just looking for someone that's very attractive or someone that is witty and funny and flirtatious or even somebody, you know, a pianist or whatever weird ideas people have in their mind. If I'm going to be a pastor, she has to play piano. Right. You know, Scripture says that. Ladies, you beautify your soul, not just your body. And when I say your body, I mean whether it's working out, whether it's dieting, whether it's makeup, whether it's hair, it's all fine. It's fine to do that. You adorn yourself attractively, and this chapter actually commends that. But your primary beauty should be your character. So you spend a majority of the time taking care of your soul. That would be convicting. How much time do you prepare each day getting your hair and face, your makeup ready? How much time do you spend working out to stay fit? And then compare that to how much time do you spend actually cultivating your walk with Christ? That's convicting to ladies and to men. Scripture actually builds on this later. It says in 1 Peter 3:3-5, do not let your adorning be external. I would say merely external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. That's important. Imperishable beauty, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. So he says, don't just worry about your appearance. Let your primary beauty be your heart. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, similarly, will say, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay, having a certain hairstyle or doing your makeup just so is fine, but it's not going to value you in eternity. You take care of your soul and it's good for now and for later. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty with Matthew 6. It reads, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I'm going to alter it a little bit to describe this issue for ladies. Do not lay up for yourselves beauty on earth where wrinkles and arthritis destroy and where years break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves beauty in heaven where neither wrinkles nor arthritis destroys and where years do not break in and steal. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your priority in all things is on the eternal, not the temporal. This woman is praised, Proverbs 31:30, not for charm and beauty, which are temporary, can even be deceitful, but for fearing the Lord. I've given the illustration of a lady named Shirley Oswald. I knew her when I first began pastoring 20 years ago in Mentor, Ohio. She couldn't have been more than 90 pounds. Tiny lady, bent over, very frail, really not that attractive, but she loved the Lord. She talked about the Lord all the time. Godly witness. A few years after I met her, she died. I go to her funeral, and I'll never forget that by her casket was a picture and it looked like a model, a beautiful actress from the black and white film days. I mean, she was stunning in her youth. Now, I never knew her that way, but I knew that she was a woman who feared and served the Lord. And though her physical beauty may have faded, her inward beauty was resilient. It's not perishable. I use my own mom as an example. My mom is beautiful. But at this point in her life, you know, her fingers are curved with arthritis, and she doesn't get around the piano like she used to. She has beautiful eyes, but they've been changed. You know, she had eye cancer in one, and she had kind of a Bell's palsy that caused some sagging. And she has beautiful skin, but it's 80. She's wrinkled. She had the most beautiful hair. And it all turned kind of this beautiful silver, and it was gorgeous. And then she got cancer. And it seemed like one by one, the Lord was just taking all of the things that she was most attractive in, and she lost her hair, and it came back, but not the same. And she's still so beautiful. Mom, if you're listening, you're beautiful. But my mom's primary beauty was never the way she looked. It was always her heart. Okay, ladies, you want to, yeah, take care of yourself. That's fine. Exercise, do your makeup. You're beautiful. And you're in the South, and it's necessary. You take care of yourself. It's a good thing. We're not, honestly, the Bible is not urging you to be somehow backward and frumpy. All right, you read the rest of Proverbs 31, it's not saying that. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. A woman with a gentle and sweet, quiet spirit is praised not only by men, but by God. She fears the Lord. Proverbs begins in Proverbs 1:7 talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then Proverbs 31:30 is the other bookend, and it says, this woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And it says primarily what's good about her is not that she's just that she's good with money or cooking or clothes. She fears God. She has a relationship with God. And it says she is to be praised. Moms, Proverbs 31 is not your enemy. You're not lacking and being beat up. We thank God for you, for your selfless ministry. Having a group of ladies up here to sing today was a great idea. Our church is so blessed by capable and godly women. Fortunately, our church is also blessed by capable and godly men. And I've been in many churches that have the former and not the latter blessed. We thank God for you. Husbands, children, rise up, call mom blessed, not just on Mother's Day. Okay? Express your gratitude more often. All of us, ask God to help you be content with your present state. You know, mom with young kids, don't wish you had more freedom. Mom with no kids, today can be a hard day for you. And we love you and we pray for you. And if you need kids, I've got 4. You can totally pay for their piano lessons or whatever you want to do that you think you're missing. I do love it when there's ladies in the church who kind of take as their own, and they show up at concerts or ball games and they cheer, or we've had ladies that come and help tutor in math or whatever. What a blessing it is. Don't be discouraged. Be content in your state. Aspire, all of you, men, aspire to be a virtuous woman. All right? Men, aspire to these virtues so you're industrious and gracious and generous and God-fearing. And as always, if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, your primary need is not to be a better mom, better wife. Your primary need is Christ. And Proverbs always is going to push us to the Lord. The answer is not in you. It's in the gospel. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just admit, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I repent. I need Jesus. I believe He died and rose again for me. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. And He will. He'll forgive you, and over time, He will make you more virtuous than you are. And it's all by grace. All right, let's bow in prayer, and then we'll conclude our service together. Thank you, Lord, for Scriptures. Thank you for what we have learned from the Bible. I pray that you would encourage us with it. I pray that we will be grateful for the godly ladies in our church, not only today, but all the time. Thank you for all that they do. Give them a great and refreshing day. And might all of us be more excellent, more virtuous because of the Scriptures, because by your Spirit you're changing us. And, oh Lord, if anyone comes in today who doesn't yet know Christ, in your mercy, open their eyes, convict them, draw them to salvation, bring them to faith and repentance. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.